Well, good evening and greetings to you all tonight. Once again, Wednesday evening, just spending some time together. Once again, just digging into the Word of God. And so do trust that tonight would be helpful and instructive, just as we seek to learn from all that Jesus has left for us. And so let me pray, and then we're going to read a passage, and still this evening in Matthew chapter 6, and just another phrase that we're going to be looking at from the Lord's Prayer. So won't you bow your heads and let's pray together. We are privileged, our God, to call you our Father who art in heaven. And just coming this evening and as children, understanding that we are dependent on you, understanding your gracious and kind nature, your loving nature, and looking to you to continue to do your work of grace in our lives, working that which is pleasing to you. But Lord, our focus not just for ourselves or on ourselves, may our minds and hearts be filled with who you are as the eternal God in heaven. May each of us, Lord, want to honor you. And even as we speak on that topic tonight, may we learn even more so how to bring glory and honor to your name. And so we do pray as we, each one of us, just come before you and submit to your word, that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, be at work, teaching, guiding, convicting, leading, and Lord, just helping us even to sense your presence among us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I thought tonight I'd read something of the context of the passage of the Lord's Prayer as well. Jesus, in fact, had been teaching in some other matters. And then he gets to this part in verse 5 from Matthew chapter 6 and says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at street corners, that they might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So that's the Lord's Prayer as we've come to know it. And over these past 2 weeks, we've already looked at two of those phrases. We considered that first phrase, "Our Father in heaven." And then for some unknown reason, I jumped to "Your kingdom come." And so really a confession over here, I should have done this study last week and last week's study this week. But I'm sure that you'll be able to piece it together in any case. Well, what we've already seen is, of course, is we've established that when we pray, our approach is to our Father in heaven. And perhaps even just to comment on the personal nature of that phrase, it's not the Father in heaven, but it's our Father in heaven. There is a relationship. He is our Father, we are his sons and daughters. And of course we can elaborate on the doctrine of adoption, which we won't do tonight, but the inclusion of God bringing us into his family. We did look when we considered that first phrase that unlike the many disappointing experiences that fathers on earth give to their children, our Father in heaven, you'll remember the phrase, is the best, incomparable. He is better than the best earthly father that you can think of, that you may know, that you may even have. And again, just to give you some comparisons or some analogies over here, whereas some earthly fathers come and go. They visit and then they're gone, perhaps for a day or long hours at work, and in some instances, very sadly, for weeks or months or even years, we need to understand that our Father in heaven is always there. Identified as the Ancient of Days, He has always been there and always will be there. Then, of course, we know that even the best earthly father has certain flaws or cracks, failing in certain areas. But not so God. Not so our Father in heaven. He is perfect in every way. And then, of course, some earthly fathers have a measure. Some even have a larger measure of earthly wisdom or of wisdom. But the truth be said, even the best wisdom applied cannot be compared to the wisdom of God. When we as fathers apply wisdom, when the best father among us applies wisdom that he has gained, he still can only hope that the right thing has been done. And so really, just to elevate again the importance of who God is in his perfections, in his attributes, our Father in heaven is infinitely wise, indescribably loving. And I think that's important to just remember. Cannot be measured in terms of dimensions, whether it be height or width or depth. He's exceedingly generous. And of course, any examination of the gospel, the love of Christ toward sinful people, is clear evidence of the generosity of our Father. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And of course, supremely powerful, demonstrated in all that he has done in creation. And then, of course, he never dies. So just some thoughts of that. Now, having that picture of God in our minds and thinking of us and the needs that we may think we have, the desires that we do have, and sometimes wants that fill our hearts and minds, we could get quite excited about approaching our Father in heaven. And we could do so with the wrong motives. We could do so incorrectly. We could approach him with a long list of things, of prayers, of desires and wants and needs that we think we have, and ask him to do that for us. I'm just thinking of some examples. I want a new car. And so if my father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and he's all powerful and he's generous and he's raised people from the dead and he's removed leprosy and he even made the sun stand still, why then can't I go to my father and ask him for a new car? And I could be asking him for a new car and I already have a car. And so the question that we really need to be looking at in these opening phrases is, how do we sift through motives? And of course, how does God enable us? How does God help us to sift through these motives and sometimes distorted motives that can consume us and fill our hearts? Is it right that I ask God for a car when I've got a car? Is that the way it works? No. And of course, as we look at this particular prayer, we can see that there is something more we need to know before we get to constructing our prayer lists. And I'm thinking now in terms of our wants, our desires, and our felt needs. Before we get to those lists, Jesus here in this template prayer is saying there's a road to walk. There's a filter that you need to walk through, to work through before you get to your lists. Now, of course, we must affirm that our Father in heaven, and I'm saying this again, is the best. But as we look at this particular template, we do notice that there are some things we ought to be praying for before we get to our long lists of asking God for things and whatever it is for ourselves. So have a look at the verse and Matthew 6 verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. So we're addressing God. God is our Father. And then we see there are three petitions. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Three petitions, three requests, three appeals, three prayers that we're praying, and they all have reference to God. It's not directly about me, or it's not directly about you. And so before I get to pray for myself, before you get to lay out your list of needs and wants and desires before God, Jesus says a couple of other things you need to be praying for. And of course, tonight I'm going to be looking just at that single phrase, pray, hallowed be your name. Now let's think a little bit about that word. I know for me it's a problem because it's a prayer that we were taught from early on in life. Said it almost daily at school at the beginning of every day. And so rattled off, rolled off our tongues. But what does it mean? Hallowed. Now, of course, immediately that should stir some thinking around holiness, about sacredness. And so therefore we are praying over here in a context where most people in the world, as we look around ourselves, in fact, I asked my family beforehand, I said, when last, and let me even ask Jamie right now, Jamie, when last did you hear somebody use blasphemy?
Today.
So today. Shelley, when last did you use somebody, when did you hear somebody use blasphemy?
Yesterday.
So there we go. Two daughters, both hardly out and about because they're studying for exams and all the rest of it and writing exams. And yet exposure to blasphemy is prevalent. And you know that and I know that. And of course, why is that the case? Well, the reason is that mankind, people in general, do not glorify God naturally. It's not something that comes automatically. It doesn't just come from the nature of who we are. And of course, we're given an explanation in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, that society, that mankind at large is not prepared to give the respect and the honor and the glory that God is worthy of. So there's a context that this prayer is being prayed in. And so it's the nature of those who belong to the kingdom of darkness that prefer to curse God and exalt self. God is dethroned. God is marginalized. God is discarded. God is dishonored. Just reading from the book of Revelation chapter 13, giving us an indication of the practices, if you like, of the kingdom of darkness, and yet particularly as John refers to the beast. He says, the beast was given a month to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God, to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. And that's the nature of people in some degree in the kingdom of darkness. It's the mood. It's the influence of that which happens in our day, yes, but not only our day, down through the centuries. Don't think it was better 100 years ago or 500 years ago or 2000 years ago. Ever since the fall, people have disregarded and dishonored God. You and I live, not hard to notice this, in a God-blaspheming, God-insulting, God-slandering, self-exalting society. It's sad, but it's true. We believers can be affected and influenced by this selfish and godless agenda. And sometimes even from within ourselves, our own sinful nature sticks its ugly head out and displays and manifests this kind of disrespect and dishonor for God. And so therefore, can you see why? So important that we, day by day, year by year, week by week, ought to be praying, hallowed be your name. We're praying that the name of God would be exalted, that his name would be glorified, that his name would be revered and honored. Now, what is this, the name of God? I want to just touch on that for a minute. The name of God doesn't just refer to the identity of God in the different names that he has, like Jehovah, or perhaps even the Son of God, Jesus. What we need to see is that the name of God means God in all that he is, the entirety of his being in and of himself, God in all that he has done, all that he has achieved, and all that he's going to be doing. So this word, the name, is inclusive, gathering together everything that we know and that has been given us, and even that which has not been told us about God. His name, the magnificence of God in who he is, already touching on some of that earlier on, the fact that he's self-existent and holy, everywhere present and compassionate and merciful and just and good and sovereign. And so we are to pray that the name of God, all of who God is and what God has done and doing, that the name of God be revered and honored. And so it's a prayer to lift God up out of the ordinary and the mundane. God is transcendent. God is above. He is uniquely unlike any other. And so God is to be exalted to the highest and most important position and place, and we are to pray that people would recognize that people would see that people would do it. And so Jesus teaching his disciples, he's teaching us that the whole world would come to honor God, that the whole world would come to respect and revere him. And so it's an expression to lead us in the direction of having a burning desire for the honor and the glory due to God. It really is a prayer that we, alongside of others, have a burning passion to see people bowing before God in adoration, in reverence, in submission, in praise, in worship, in honor, and of course, in thanksgiving. And so that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples to do here. The consuming passion of Jesus himself in his teaching, in that which he shared with his disciples. His consuming passion was to glorify his Father. In John chapter 17, verse 4, he says in a prayer, the high priestly prayer to his Father, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. So glorifying God, honoring God, revering God is the object of Jesus' prayer. Also in John chapter 12, verse 28, Father, glorify your name. As we are to pray, hallowed be your name. Of course, this glorifying the name of God is the purpose for which the world was created. It was to point people and show them the greatness and the glory of God. It's the end to which we Christians are called. The very fact and reason he converts us is that we would know him, that we would glorify him, that we would honor him. In fact, it's the chief thing we should seek in all that we do, in all things. And again, just a passage from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Listen to this. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So this prayer is a prayer that God be seen to be at the center, which he is, by the way. He is there anyway, but that people would see it, that they would recognize it, that they would give him what is due to him. Now, coming back to the practice of our own lists. When we pray, "Hallowed be your name," it helps us to edit our prayer list. Because suddenly when our prayer is directed towards honoring and revering God, we are moved in a direction that is Godward and less selfward. It's a prayer that seeks to strain out and filter out any selfish and, of course, any God-dishonoring petition. And since this prayer is a passion to put God first, it places us in submission. In other words, then, when I'm concerned about the glory of God, I'm going to be less concerned about asking for a second motor vehicle. And so practically, if we're to pray for God's name to be revered and sanctified, I want to move secondly now to evidence. What can we look for? What ought we to be moving towards? What are we praying for as we ask God, "Hallowed be your name"? You see, it's not God who changes. And I think that's an important thing that we need to see. We're not praying that somehow God, through our prayers, is going to be better than he is. That's not true. God is who he is, and we're not going to change who he is. God is forever glorious. God is unchanging. God is always transcendent. He's eternal. He's self-existent. That we've got to understand. An answer to this prayer doesn't change God. It changes people. Men and women and children are in some way, as I said earlier on, affected by this God blaspheming, God insulting, God slandering, self-exalting world. And as that prayer is prayed, as the Spirit of God works in us and we are sanctified, and as we take responsibility to remove sin as God is at work in us, we are changed in our attitude and toward God. So God is glorified, God is hallowed. When? Well, number of things, I'm going to list them just quickly, a whole bunch of them. The first is that God is glorified when people confess him. Now, I want to refer you to that well-known passage in Philippians chapter 2, where we are told in verse 9 that God, the Father, has exalted Jesus to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name. Then notice what follows. Verse 11, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so redemption history is focused on providing sinners with a savior. But the salvation, the saving, the savior's work is not just about a ticket to give access into heaven. This is far greater than that. The eternal Son, in this work that he did, humbled himself, becomes obedient to death, even death on a cross, to save people. That is the point, to save people from this kingdom of darkness, to save people from this God blaspheming, God insulting, God slandering, self-exalting world. And so what happens? God is honored when somebody turns their back on sin through the gracious work of the Spirit in bringing about a new creature in Christ. And there is now a confession and a humbling and a submission and a kneeling, declaring Jesus is Lord. So we pray to that end. That, and it's not just a once-off experience. It's a growing experience. As more and more we are sanctified, more and more we see the sin in our lives. We see the spots. We see the wrinkles. We see the blemishes. And God is at work. And we submit and we confess our vulnerabilities and our weaknesses and our needs. God is on it. As we turn to Jesus and He is at work within us. Number two, God is hallowed when people delight in Him. I want to quote Thomas Watson on this. He says, "We hallow and sanctify God's name when we have a high appreciation and esteem of Him and set Him highest in our thoughts." Do we do that? Is that something we do from day to day? Did you know that the Hebrew word here for honor is to esteem as precious? Is that the way we professing Christians think about God as we consider God? Do we conceive of God in our minds as super excellent, infinitely good? Again, to quote Watson, he says, "We see Him then in a constellation of beauties and delights. We adore Him in His glorious attributes. We adore Him in His works, in creation, redemption, and providence. We hallow and sanctify God when we lift Him highest in our souls." We pray, "Hallowed be Your name, that we may delight and see something of the magnificence and the beauty of God." Number three, God is hallowed when people trust Him. Now, maybe just to think in terms of human relationships, perhaps a friend, a spouse, and ask yourself the question, do you feel honored when the one closest to you accuses you of being a liar? I don't think so. It's no different with God. 1 John 5 verse 10, "Anyone who does not believe God has made Him out to be a liar." They don't believe God. They don't trust God. So if God promises, therefore, practically speaking in our daily lives, if God promises to never leave nor forsake His children, to believe Him is to honor Him. As you go about life, as you face a particular difficulty, as you face certain uncertainties, since God reveals Himself as good, well, that's the truth. Therefore, we trusting Him in spite of circumstances. And when we do that, we hallow His name. Again, Watson, he says, "Unbelief stains God's honor." Ever think about that when you question God? Or throw your hands up or your fist up at God? Unbelief stains God's honor and eclipses His name, whereas faith glorifies and hallows His name. Well, the obvious one, number four, to hallow the name of God is to honor His name. And of course, giving God the reverence, the respect, the awe that is worthy of His name. The fact that the name of God is sacred. Just thinking of Isaiah, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Or a particular instance in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9 and verse 5, where the Levites said to the people, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise." And so we have opportunities to honor the name of God in our corporate worship, in our private lives, in our families, at work, wherever we go. And in fact, we learn even in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name." So God is glorified when we respect and we honor His name. I have a couple more that I'm going to mention. Of course, fifthly, God is hallowed when we love His name. Just to read a scripture here from Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. God is honored. Sixthly, ascribing honor to him in all we do. Psalm 115, putting it very bluntly, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name. Yeah, so we want people to scratch us or pat us on the back or elevate us or think highly of us. And no, that belongs to God. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory because of your love and faithfulness. God is hallowed in obedience when we obey him. Psalm 40 verse 8, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. And then, of course, there's that well-known scripture we often quote at Central, and I hope that you're able to remember it and even quote it, practice it, that God is hallowed when we live for him. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Well, that's this particular phrase, maybe just a comment in closing. The point that Jesus is making, and perhaps this is a word to the people who are practicing and preaching a prosperity gospel, which is false and corrupt and lies. It's a lie from the kingdom of darkness, if I may even say that. No. All our prayers need to pass through the filter of the glory of God. It's about God. Which is therefore, there is therefore an implied challenge to that statement, in that we as Christians, those of us who profess to be Christians, we ought to be growing in our knowledge of who God is. We need a sound knowledge of God, not a distorted knowledge of God, not a self-created knowledge of God, not a fabricated knowledge of God, but a Bible-revealed knowledge of God. And then, of course, coupled with that, a sincere love for God. So it's not just head, it's also heart. It's the reality of being born from above. It's the reality of having new covenant blessings in the experience of what the Spirit of God does. And so therefore, as we pray in God's name and for his name to be hallowed, you know what will happen? It will strain out all the God blaspheming, God insulting, God slandering, self-exalting stuff. And so Jesus teaches his disciples that when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's pray. A Father, challenging prayer tonight, because I confess in my own heart and life, motives can be so mixed and often hidden. And I do pray that even as the psalmist prayed, that you would search my heart, search our hearts. And as we even come before you and remember this particular phrase, praying that you would be the one at the center, that you would be the one exalted, the one in the forefront, the one that deserves honor and glory and reverence, respect, that you would be glorified. But thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness and your goodness toward us. And continue with us, Lord, as you work in us, continuing to mold us and transforming us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Thank you that we can pray this. And then, Lord, we pray for those tonight who have particular needs. We are able to come to you. We know you invite us to cast our cares upon you. And we do so. And Lord, may the response to these prayers be in keeping with your will and lead to much glory and honor of your name. As we pray that in Jesus' name, and even that phrase that we use so frequently, for his sake. Amen. Right, just a couple of comments in closing. Once again, if you take your camera and just take a shot of the computer or television screen, for those who are meeting in Bible study groups, a couple of questions. Number one, discuss the order of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, and particularly pointing out the importance of the three petitions focusing on God come, the three petitions focusing on God coming before petitions addressing our specific needs. So it's getting the order, the priorities right. But discuss that, talk about that, give examples. Number two, since God is perfectly holy, there is no need for him to change. It's important that we see that. And so therefore the question, who then must change as a result of this prayer being answered? And I want to urge you tonight not just to think about people out there or people perhaps that you've heard use the Lord's name in vain yesterday or today, but also self. Number three, do people naturally hold God in honor? And do read Romans chapter 1 and then give biblical reasons for your answer. Number four, discuss the importance of knowing the nature of God as an implication of this prayer. I can't emphasize enough the importance for any one of us grow in your understanding of who God is, and let the Bible inform your understanding of who God is, and not even great hearers. Test what they say against what the Bible reveals. Elaborate, of course, even on some of the specific attributes of God. And then just, if you have time, review the evidence of this prayer, hallowed be your name, being answered. So those are the questions. I do trust that this has been helpful. God bless you, and may God be honored. Amen.